We are in the sixth chapter, and this morning we will be looking at the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6. Lord, I just pray that the words that I will be sharing this morning, which are your words from your word, the Bible, Lord, will reach into our hearts and really make a difference in the way we come to you and the way we serve you, Father, that it would be not for our own personal glory, but Lord, only yours. Thank you for what you are about to teach us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't have any PowerPoint this morning, and let me explain why. I like doing PowerPoint, which is putting scriptures and illustrations and quotes and things on the screen to help with as we go through the sermon. I knew that this past week was going to be a busy week. I had whenever there's a holiday, it throws everything kind of out of whack, if you know what I mean. Well, so on Monday morning early, I did my PowerPoint, had it all done. It takes me about 2 or 3 hours to put a PowerPoint together, type it all out exactly the way I want it. Then I email it to Debbie on Wednesday so she can put it up on the PowerPoint and we can have it on the screen. I had it all ready to go Monday morning early. And then I took Sue to the airport Tuesday. I had a funeral Wednesday. I had a couple of other special things I did. And by Wednesday, as I'm getting ready to go to my funeral, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I get a call from Debbie. Rick, don't you have a PowerPoint this week? I completely forgot to send it to her. And she was going and I was going, so we don't have it done. But have you ever had a week like that where things just, I was a day behind all week. Be thankful that I'm here today. I made it here to church on Sunday. And I've entitled my message, Doing Right for the Wrong Reason. It's possible to do the right thing and yet do it out of the wrong motive. And that's what we're looking at this morning. There were three great works that every devout Jew in Jesus' day did. Almsgiving, which is giving to the needy and the poor. Praying and fasting. Those were three things that if you're a Jew, you were expected to do regularly in serving God. Giving to the poor, praying and fasting. And Jesus deals with each of these right here. And as he instructs us as his followers, as we do these things, we are to do them, not only do them, but do them for the right reason. He begins by verse 1 in chapter 6, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now this, at first glance, almost seems a contradiction for what he had just taught us in chapter 5. If you just go back a chapter, chapter 5 beginning in verse 14, where Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And then he says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So he says here, let your light shine before men. Here he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. But the key to it is not that we are not to publicly practice our faith, but why are we doing this? In verse 16 of chapter 5, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven, that God would be praised by the way we live before men, not that we would. In chapter 6, verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men in order to be seen by them. That's what we are to avoid. That I am not going to let my light shine before the world so that others might say, whoa, what a devout person he is. What a righteous man Rick is. What a great man of God he is. That is what God forbids or condemns in this verse here. Not to be seen by others so that others might praise us, but that they might praise God. But if we do this, If the motive for the reason I live my Christian life before others is so that others might think I'm such a fantastic Christian, then I will have no reward from my Father in heaven. Two things happen when you get to heaven. Two things God does for us to get us to heaven. By grace we're saved. Has nothing to do with my works, the way I live my life. It's simply by his grace that I receive by faith. But a bonus, once I get to heaven, by grace, God has reserved for me rewards that he will add to my salvation, having to do with the way I live out my Christian life. And so what Jesus is saying is, if I live my life out so that others might see me and praise me, then God has no reward for me in heaven. Verse 2 goes on to say, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. It would be like you and me, we not maybe blowing a trumpet, but if I see a needy person in public and I'm going to go out and help them, I start honking my horn so that everybody can see, look at what I'm doing to help this needy person. We don't do that. We don't call attention to our acts of generosity. If we do, God doesn't honor that. The only reward I have is the reward of others looking at me and whatever praise they might heap upon me for my good work. But one of the things that this does teach us is that helping the poor is expected of God's people. As a church, we are expected to reach out and help others beyond our church family that need our help, and we do that collectively. But that's not enough. Individually, we need to look for ways to help others, to reach out in the name of Jesus Christ and to bless them, whether it's financially, by helping them with a project, by visiting them, or whatever, however God chooses to give you an opportunity to do that. We all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? How God destroyed the city because of their depravity. And we think of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah as sexual depravity. But you know, when God points out what the real sin of the city was, it wasn't sexual depravity. You know what it was? Turn back to Ezekiel. Now see, if I had my PowerPoint, that would be right there on the screen. But in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, Ezekiel is comparing Sodom and Gomorrah to Samaria. And he says this, Ezekiel 16, 49. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. That was the sin of Sodom, for which God destroyed it. The sexual depravity was, I guess you could say, a kind of a product of their arrogance and their lack of concern for others. They were haughty, and they did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. However we find an opportunity, brothers and sisters, let's bless others around us who are less fortunate than we are. I'm sure there are ways we can do that. We don't have to look for them. They're everywhere. It's just for us having a heart of compassion for others in the name of Jesus Christ, and not doing it so others can see it, doing it even in secret so that only God would get the glory. Verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now that's what we call a hyperbole, meaning you can't really do something with your left hand and your right hand not knowing what you're doing. It's a hyperbole, exaggeration, meaning that just do it and don't call any attention to the fact that you're doing it. Do it without even a second thought that you're just doing it and there's no one else who needs to know, not even your right hand, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What this is saying, that even when no one else is looking, We ought to be kind to the poor and the needy. John Wooden was the coach of the UCLA basketball team for many, many years, some years ago. And he said this, the true test of a man's character in what he is in what he does when no one else is looking. True test of a man's character. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says this, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. So when I am kind to the poor, I'm doing it to the Lord. What did Jesus say? If someone was hungry and you fed them, or thirsty and you gave them water, sick and you visited them, in prison and you came to see them, you were doing it not only for them, you were doing it for him. This idea of not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, one of the things we practice, just to let you know, at Occidental Christian Church, when you give your tithes and offerings, the left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. We don't know what you're giving. Obviously, someone has to count it. Someone has to deposit it. But we have just a couple people who have that job, and they're sworn to secrecy and a confidentiality, so that I'm not aware. Our elders don't know what anyone gives. That's between you and God. We don't want the left hand to know what the right hand is doing. When we give to others out of our needy fund, we don't come and announce on Sunday morning, we gave so much money to her and so much money to him and so much, because we're not here to boast about how we are generous with what God has given us. That's between the Lord and us. And it should stay that way. I was just about a week ago, I was at a breakfast with Wendell and Nancy and Richard and Maria at the Salvation Army. And it was kicking off the bell ringing season. And John Moore, the chairman of the board, was speaking about the fire relief and all that, and just kind of going over what was done with the Salvation Army in helping the fire victims. And he said, you know, when it came to publicity, a lot of agencies got a lot of press time, but Salvation Army got very, very little. And they did as much or more than everybody. They did, folks. He also said this, and we don't care, because we don't do it for that. We don't care. It doesn't matter. We did it for the Lord, and we did it for others. And folks, that's the way it should be. Not out saying, look what I'm doing, but look what God is doing. God should be the one to receive the glory. Prayer. Another of the great acts of righteousness that is expected of believers. When you pray, again, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Their reward is they were seen by men. Oh, what a great prayer he is, or whatever response the public would give, that's the only reward they give. When we pray, praying is not to be demonstrating how great a prayer we are, how beautiful and how eloquent our prayers can be. When I was growing up as a boy in Hawaii, we had an elder who was known for his praying. He was from Australia, so he had that, I love Australian accents. He had that Australian accent that caught your attention. He had a deep, deep baritone bass voice. And when he prayed in the King James English, because we were raised on the King James Bible, and he used these and thous and thine. And when he prayed, it was almost like God was speaking from heaven. And everyone admired the way Brother Adams prayed his prayers. Now, I'm not saying he was hypocritical or he was doing it for others to, you know, praise his way of praying, but whether he did it for good reasons or not, the focus became his prayer and not God. And it really detracted from what is this prayer about? This prayer is to connect us with God and recognize that all glory and power are God's. You know, there really is no power in praying. Praying in and of itself has no power. All the power is God's. Praying is just connecting with God And it is not, the prayer is not to be the focus. The God to whom the prayer is addressed is to be the focus. And so this is why he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray to be seen by men. I tell you, they have a reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's another issue about prayer with Christians today that I find. And it's not that we love going out in public and praying to be seen by men, but we almost resist praying in public because we're ashamed or embarrassed to let people see us praying, that we're expressing our faith in that way. That's, I think, a bigger issue, that if I'm ashamed to be seen by others praying, even if it's privately at a restaurant around the table with my family or Christian friends as we hold hands and pray, I've got a problem. If I can't pray openly and not be ashamed to proclaim my faith in Jesus by praying, that's another issue. When I remember maybe 20 years ago, when I was pastoring in Sebastopol, our youth had what was called every year when they started school, meet you at the pole. You know what meet you at the pole is? On the first day of school, Christian youth were gathered around the flagpole out front of the school. And they joined hands and they sang songs and they prayed together. And it was a way of just encouraging each other that, hey, I'm not the only Christian in this school. Look at all these other Christian young people that are here that believe what I believe in. Well, we encouraged our youth to do that. And at Brookhaven School, which is the middle school in Sebastopol, on that day, meet you at the pole, one girl showed up. She was the shyest, quietest girl in our youth group, who hardly ever said anything. And she stood there all alone praying to God. Our other youth didn't show up. For whatever reason, I don't know. Any other Christian youth that other churches had youth groups like we did never showed up. One girl prayed alone. Finally, a Christian teacher came by and stood by her, took her hand and prayed with her. But this girl was willing to stand alone and pray to God. She wasn't doing it for the glory, let me tell you that. She was doing it just out of obedience to God. Prayer is something that is not to be done ostentatiously, I guess you could say, to be seen by others. When you pray, Jesus said, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father. I think the King James Version is go into your closet. Find a place where you can pray and no one else is around to disturb you or hear you. You know what it is about praying in public when you're in a group. Oh, I hope I say the right words. I hope I don't go too long. I hope people don't feel I'm not praying very well. There's a little bit of a sense of not being comfortable praying in public when others hear you. Well, when you're alone with God, who cares what you say, how you say it, how long it is, how short it is? You break down and cry. It doesn't matter because you're all alone with God and God understands. The French philosopher Jean Rousseau said this, praying is to be like writing a love letter to your wife. To write a good love letter, you will begin without knowing what you're going to say, and you will end without knowing what you've said. Meaning, when you're writing a love letter, your heart just opens up, and you just write what might appear to others to be foolishness, but it's to the one you love. And when you're praying like that, when you can pray wholeheartedly, not concerned about others hearing you, that's real prayer. That's what Jesus is saying. So it's not wrong to pray publicly. He's not condemning or forbidding public prayer. He's simply saying you don't do it for the purpose of being seen by others. When you pray in secret, God will reward you. And then he says in verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Long, drawn-out prayers do not impress God. And he doesn't need you to explain further what you really mean. He knows before you even ask what you mean. So our prayers are not to be judged by how long they are, how beautiful they are, how eloquent they are. Are our prayers sincere and from the heart? And do we really care about what others think of our prayers? Because this is between me and my God. In Luke 18, there's a parable. We won't turn to that, but the parable is of two men who go to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and one was known as a sinner. What did the Pharisee do? He stood up and he began to pray, and he began to talk about what a wonderful man he was and all the good things that he did. And he said, Lord, and finally, Lord, I'm just so thankful I'm not like that sinner standing over there. The sinner wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he prayed a prayer of seven words. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, which one went down justified that day? The sinner. Seven-word prayer. That's all it took. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. The thief on the cross, what was his prayer? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that was it. He was saved. This prayer that Jesus gives us right here can be prayed in 30 seconds. You can't make a better prayer than this Lord's Prayer. Not that we need to recite it word for word, but it certainly gives us a pattern for prayer. And let's look at that for a moment. This is how then you should pray. And be careful not to mean this is to be a rote memorization word for word. Now, I pray this often. When I do funerals, I usually recite the Lord's Prayer. Often I'll do it myself because I think it's a beautiful prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It begins with glorifying God. Lord, before I ask for anything, before I bring any petition to you, I want you to know that your name is holy and I lift it up. That's how you begin our prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be the name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right here, the second thing you do, you're submitting to the will of God. Lord, I want your kingdom, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us today our daily bread. Lord, I trust your provision for me. I trust that today you will give me everything I need for life. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Then you pray for forgiveness of your sins because, Lord, I'm a person who's willing to forgive my brother, my sister for his. That's a very dangerous prayer to pray if you don't mean the second part. I want to be forgiven, but am I willing to forgive others of their sins? And then finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Meaning that, Lord, I want to walk a life that is not a life of sin, but a life of righteousness. Help me with that. Then the ending of this prayer is added in some versions later manuscripts add, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Just sort of a benediction to the prayer. There it is. There is a model prayer. That's a perfect prayer right there. And you can model your prayer after that in the categories that he gives here. You don't have to be doing this word for word, but the spirit of this prayer is the spirit of a true prayer to the Lord. Dwight L. Moody said this, the Christian on his knees will see more of the will of God than the philosopher on his tiptoes. I love that. How will you find the will of God for your life? Get on your knees and spend time with God in prayer. No one else listening, looking, commenting, just you and God, and say, Lord, I need you to show me your will, and he will do so. Moving on to the third thing. Oh, no, can't forget these two verses. This is tacked onto these two, this prayer. For if you, this is not a part of the prayer, but it's a commentary on the part of the prayer. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We need to take that seriously. We need to take that seriously. God, to be forgiving to me, expects me to model his forgiveness to others. I can't continue day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, holding grudges against people, like I did my sister for 10 years until God said, you're not doing this. You need to get over that grudge. Thank God. I did finally, as a pastor preaching every Sunday, holding a grudge against my sister. How could I do that? If it possible, be at peace with all men. Thank God, God was working in my sister at the same time he was working in me. So we need to be, if I'm going to ask for forgiveness, I need to practice forgiveness as well. Or else I'm a hypocrite. Fasting. When you fast, notice not if you fast, but when you fast, meaning that God expects us to practice fasting at some time. You know, every one of us fasts every night, don't we? We go to bed and we wake up and we eat breakfast. We fasted for 12 hours between meals. We've skipped a meal, so we break a fast. Well, that's something we do routinely and out of just, you know, getting enough sleep at night. But this fasting was something different. It was when I choose to skip a meal, or it doesn't have to be food, when I choose to skip an activity in order to honor God by doing so. That's what fasting really is. Don't look somber, as the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces. I don't know how they did that. To show men that they were fasting. So in other words, they walked around, and you could tell if that man was fasting because he just looked awful. Well, he must be on a fast. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Again, their reward is only by others acknowledging what a pious man he is. He's fasting today. But when you fast, put oil on your head. Meaning, you know, do your hair up as you normally would do. Wash your face. Don't go around with a dirty, unwashed face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That little phrase "in secret" is in verse 4. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, in your giving, your generosity to others, you do in secret. Verse 6. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's praying in secret. And now fasting. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So really, the greatest acts of devotion that we perform are done in secret when no one else even notices what we're doing. And that's what is rewarded by God. Fasting is never commanded in the Bible. We're never commanded we must fast, but there's an opportunity to do so. Skipping a meal or more than a meal in order to devote yourself to prayer, in order to go and be with someone who's maybe dying and needs someone to just be with them and counsel with them. Mourning for someone. Maybe when someone is saying, Lord, Rick, I'm really seeking God's will in this and I need special prayer, I can say, well, I'm going to skip a meal today and I'm going to fast and pray for that specific request that you have before God. We had an elder in our church in Sebastopol who fasted in a different way. We found that out when we invited him over one Sunday, a group of us, for a Super Bowl party on Sunday afternoon. He said, I can't come. Well, why not? Why can't? Well, because years ago, I made a vow to God I would never watch sports on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And I love sports. But that's my fasting. I don't watch sports on Sunday. Well, I did. I didn't fast like that. And we found out that this elder had done this for years and had never told anybody about it. But the only reason he told us is not that he was boasting, but we needed a reason why he wouldn't come and join us for a Super Bowl party. He was fasting from sports on Sunday. And he said, now I'm not saying any other Christians need to do this. This is between me and God. And I respect that. I know someone in my family who only listens to Christian music on the Lord's Day. No secular music, whether it's classical or popular or anything, only Christian music on Sunday. She will fast from any other music because she's devoting that day to the Lord. That God honors that. Those are ways of fasting, finding ways that I can devote myself to God and not sharing that with others, but doing it only unto him. Matthew chapter 23, I want to jump over there and as we wrap this up here, beginning in verse 27. Jesus, in this chapter of Matthew 23, he's really rebuking hypocrisy in the Pharisees of his day. And he says in verse 27, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." God knows my heart. And he knows what's going on inside. You can see the outside. Only God can see the inside. And in whether as we give to the poor, as we pray, as we fast, make sure we do it not to be seen by men, but to be only seen by God. I probably used this story before, but it's one of my favorites that illustrates this so well. This whole idea of when we do something, do it for God and keep it secret. Don't boast about it before others. It comes from the life of Charles Spurgeon and his wife. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher in England for many, many years. They raised chickens. And they would take the eggs from the chickens and they would sell the eggs to the villagers. And they had a lot of chickens. So they had a lot of eggs to sell. Well, the members of his church expected that when they wanted to buy some eggs, he'd give them a discount on the eggs. He would never give them a break. They paid the same price that everybody else paid. And they became resentful, some of them. "We pay your salary. This is a little business on the side, and you won't give us a few pennies off on a dozen eggs? Pastor, what's wrong with you?" It wasn't until Charles Spurgeon died. And at his funeral, people were asked to come up and give tributes to Charles Spurgeon. A widow came forward. And she said, "I want to tell you something about Pastor Spurgeon. Every cent that he got from selling those eggs, he gave to me and my children so that we could live. We were destitute. We had no income. And we would have starved without the money from those eggs. And that's why he never, ever gave a discount, because he would be hurting us. And he never told anybody about it because he was protecting our dignity. I want you to know now why your pastor did what he did." You see, Charles Spurgeon never would defend himself in this, even though he was being criticized and people were resenting him, because he was doing it secretly for God and to bless this widow and her children. William Law, the 18th century minister, said this: "The greatest saint in the world is not he who prays the most, or he who fasts the most, or he who gives alms the most, or he who is known for patience, love, and justice. The greatest saint is the one who is the most thankful to God for his blessings." And that's what this is all for, folks. Anything I do, anything I am, should be out of gratitude for what God has done for me. And whether anybody knows about it or not, God knows. That's all that I care about. He knows. Bless you as you go and practice this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us that whether it's prayer, fasting, almsgiving, or anything else that we do, it is to be done not that others might see and glorify us, but if others do see, they will give glory to you, because, Lord, you are the one, the only one, who deserves praise and glory. Help us, Lord, to practice these things and do it lovingly, do it out of gratitude for you. And we thank you, Father, for the words of Jesus that have reached our heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.